Some of y'all know that I really, really like to cook. Actually, I would say I love to cook. It is one of the hobbies that I really enjoy doing. I know, you know, in traditional marriages, normally the wife does more of the cooking and the husband does other stuff. But in mine and Victoria's marriage, it's different. But I'm not going to say it's good for us because I love to cook and she loves to bake. That's a bad combination. But I don't know what it is about cooking that I love. I don't know if it's the different ways that you can create and craft a dish and making your own. I don't know if it is just getting to try something new and really getting to make something you love and then it be yours. Like, I've been ruined for steak at other like restaurants because I just prefer the ones I make. But speaking of food, by the way, I forgot to mention this, but Deidre from Deidre's Diner, she donated some muffins for us this morning. And so during service, if you get hungry this morning, please go in the back and grab some with the coffee as well. But I don't know what it is about cooking, but I love it. I love cooking. And there's a YouTube channel called Guga Foods that's taught me a lot about cooking, especially different meats. And there's a video that he has where there are 25 different ways to cook a steak. 25, and here are some of them. You can grill it, you can smoke it, you can sous vide. Basically, you just put it in a big sealed baggie and boil it for 2 hours. It sounds gross, but I'm telling you, that's my favorite way to do it. You can cook it in a pan, an oven, a microwave, a car engine, a dishwasher. He found out that putting it in the dishwasher was actually the exact same result as sous viding a steak. So if you can't afford a sous vide, put it in your dishwasher. A toaster, an iron, but you can't use the iron for clothes after you're done with it. You can deep fry a steak, you can boil a steak, but I don't recommend that. The list goes on, and I never said any of these were good. So he did them 25 different ways. And when we look at religion, for example, there's a lot of different religions in the world. A lot more than there are ways to cook a steak. According to Wikipedia, there are 10,000 distinct religions in the world. And the biggest four are Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism. And there's a large number of people who claim no religion at all. They're actually called the religious nuns, not atheists, not theists at all, but they are called nuns. And there's a book called Rise of the Nuns, and it sounds like a very odd movie title if you don't know what that means. But it talks about this phenomenon of people that are growing up and claiming to be nothing. Not agnostic, not atheist, not Christian, not any sort of religion at all, claiming that they are nothing. And so with all the religions out there and all these different faiths and lack thereof, how can we know that following Jesus is the one true way to God? What sets Christianity apart? That's what we're going to look at this morning as we look at our text in John 14, 4 through 11. And I've titled today's message, The Only Way to God. And this is really based on the key passage here in this text where Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one gets to the Father except through him. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John 14. We're going to be in 4 through 11, starting in verse 4. And you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I and the Father are the... Do you not believe that I and the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Will you pray with me this morning? God, we thank you for today and this opportunity to worship you freely. God, today we want to walk through this text and look at what it means for you to be the way, the truth, and the life, and what that means for us in our own faith, in our own walk, in our interaction with others. And God, we're so grateful that we live in a country that we're able to express religious freedom, that we're able to worship you freely, whereas in other nations, it is not so. And God, I pray this morning that this is not just become a bashing session on other religions, and that's not the intent at all, and that's not the intent in this text, but rather that we would look at why Jesus is the only way to God, and ultimately, if we really think about it, God, he's the best way to you. There's no other way that we could create that would be better than the grace and the mercy and the love that we get through Jesus Christ. And so, God, I just pray you'd help us in our hearts to see that this morning, to recognize your goodness and your love. It's your son's holy and precious name I pray. Amen. So when we walk, I felt like the easiest way to do this would be to walk through this text. And then I'm actually going to walk you guys through a way to understand this key passage in this text. And if you've been with me for the last year and a few months or so, you will have seen us do this before. But there's a lot of aspects of what it means to share our faith in this text as well. But if we start in the very beginning, you look at Thomas asking him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? If you remember from last week, we talked about how Jesus gives the remedy for our troubled hearts in the promise of heaven, and also that we are to trust in God when we are facing difficult circumstances. And so Thomas is asking this question, well, where is it that you're going? Right, because Jesus says he's going to prepare a place for them, and a place where there's many rooms in his Father's house. And so Thomas is asking, where is it? And I love, it's good old doubting Thomas. Like if you're familiar with the text, you know that this is the same Thomas when he sees Jesus in the flesh. Thomas still doubts. Thomas has to literally touch the wounds in Jesus' side and his hands to actually finally believe that Jesus is there standing in front of him. Whereas everyone else is just like, oh my gosh, Jesus is back. This is great. And you know, there are a lot of people, just as a sidebar, there's a lot of people that are like Thomas in that way, where they really need some extra assistance to see and understand and believe who God is, what he's doing. And you know, I'm grateful that God has the grace and the mercy and the patience for those that need that assistance, that maybe struggle to believe. I know for some people, they have to learn lessons the hard way. And there are times where when the Lord draws us to himself, that he has to allow us to walk through brokenness to finally see him. I know for me in my own life, that's what was required of me. God allowed me to be physically broken so that I would spiritually see my brokenness. And so I'm grateful for that. And I'm grateful that Jesus isn't sarcastic with his answer to Thomas. He doesn't get sassy with him. Instead, he tells him truth. So Jesus tells him that he already knows where he's going. He already knows. Jesus has said throughout his ministry countless times where he's going, that he's going to be with the Father. This news of Jesus dying, this news of Jesus being resurrected in the future, it should not be new news to Thomas, but the disciples are still struggling to fully grasp it. He tells him he already knows where he's going. And then Thomas asks the question that seems silly at first, but I think his question reflects a question that many people have in regards to their own faith. And Thomas asks the question, how can we know the way? How can we know the way to God? How can we know that what we believe, what we are reading, who we are putting our trust in, is the way? We are fed all this information, and for a lot of us, we get information overload, especially depending on when you grew up. For those that received access to the internet really early on in their life, you were overwhelmed and oversaturated with so much information that otherwise you would learn as you grew and matured and experienced other aspects of life. But how do we know? How can we know for sure that following Jesus is the way? How do we know what it means to have a relationship with God, and what does that look like? So this question that Thomas asks seems silly maybe to some, but this is a question that all of us have had to wrestle with at some point or another. How do we get to God? How do we know him? And then Jesus tells him, look at verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." I want to draw in on verse 6 for a minute, because this is the key verse in this passage. When I think of John 14, maybe when many of you think of John 14, the passage we think of is John 14, 6. "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one gets to the Father except through me." And this statement that he says that he is the only way to God is completely anti-culture in whatever culture you look at, whether it be our culture today, their culture back then. This seems so abnormal. In a world where there's so many different paths to different destinations, or there are so many ways that you can have something. For example, did you know that at Sonic there are 168,894 drink combinations? I'm glad Mike, our dad, knew that. I figured you would. You love Sonic. But there's a lot. Burger King's motto is "have it your way," right? Like we live in a society that wants to have as many options or paths to a destination as possible. I literally, when I was looking at this message, looking at this text, I couldn't think of anything in our world that is a singular destination where you walk one path and you get there. Even getting into certain jobs and professions, there are multiple ways to get there. And our culture seeks to be as inclusive as possible. But there is an exclusivity to this statement, that "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through him." Jesus answers Thomas's question by stating that he is the way. And he references these other "I am" statements, that he is the light and he's also the truth. And so no one gets to God apart from Jesus. Why? Why is this the case? Why is it that it's only through Jesus that we can know God and be reconciled to him? And how do we know these things are true? As I wrestled with how to walk through this with you guys this morning, one of the things that this passage brings up is what it means to share your faith. Because when you're having conversations with somebody and you're talking about what they believe and who they put their faith in, one of the questions that comes up is, how do you know that what you're sharing is true, and how can you believe it? And there's this method that I learned when I was in college called the three circles. And it was a method of sharing the gospel and sharing my faith with somebody that was very beneficial and impactful. This was developed by the North American Mission Board, and it's been tweaked and altered over time, but the core of it has remained the same. These components of the three circles are there to share the entirety of the gospel and what it means for us to believe in Jesus, who is the only way to God. And so what I wanted to do this morning with you as a church is to walk you through these three circles too. So the first one is God's design. God's design. And so in God's design for the world, back in the very beginning, all the way in Genesis, he planned a world that worked perfectly, where everything and everyone fit together in harmony. If you remember all the way back in Genesis, when God spoke everything into existence, he called everything good. And then he made man and breathed life into him. And he said, he is very good. And then when he made woman, he set them apart as well, making man and woman as image bearers, set apart from every other aspect of creation, and everything was good. God made us in his image and made each of us with a purpose to worship and walk with him. That's why we were created. But then sin entered the world. We became selfish and insisted on doing things our own way. You can look at the garden in any other avenues you want, but ultimately at the end of the day, it boiled down to our selfishness and wanting to do things our own way. We were deceived by the serpent, but we fell for deception, and Adam stood by. And so when we do things selfishly or insist on doing things our own way, the Bible calls this sin. And we all sin and distort God's original design. Sin began in the garden, and it continues in us today. And the Bible also says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death. It's a debt that must be paid that we may have a right relationship with our Creator. And there's nobody in this world, church, that is sinless. We are all sinners. We have all broken God's law. We have all been selfish at some point. We've all lied at some point. We've all been envious. And it's something born into us. It's not something that we learn naturally. Maybe we learn different ways to express that sin, but that sin nature is there from the beginning. If you don't know that, if you've raised children, right, your children, they learn to lie and to get angry and to be filled with their emotions, and they act out in certain ways. They don't always learn that from mom and dad. That is in our sinful human nature. But then we have brokenness, which is the second circle. We try to create this way to God on our own. See, we were created to worship God. And so we as human beings try to worship something and mend this broken relationship to God. This brokenness in us caused us to search our own ways to fix this broken relationship. And the reality is we can't do it on our own, right? This brokenness is unstable, and it dwells in all who don't know the Lord. When God gave us laws to try to keep, we broke them. Moses made it down the mountain the first time to see that someone, that the people that he led out of Egypt, out of slavery, that had seen all these amazing things that God has done, they made a golden calf to worship while Moses wasn't even gone that long, and to bring back the Ten Commandments. And then Moses broke those tablets and had to go back up and get new ones, right? The law didn't even make it down to the people before they broke it. Like, it's just that's how much we struggle and why we need Jesus. God gave us an avenue to give offerings to him, and we messed that up too. And we try to mend our brokenness with substances, distractions, an earthly relationship. We worship false idols in hopes that this brokenness in us will be fixed. But we cannot fix the brokenness within ourselves. You wonder, how is it that all these rich and famous people that have everything they could seemingly ever want still struggle with depression, with drug abuse, with an emptiness? Because the reality is nothing in this earth is meant to mend our broken heart. Yeah, some things may numb us to our pain. Some things may seem like it's a temporary solution, but it never fully fixes our brokenness. But this is where the gospel comes in. We need a remedy for our brokenness. We need something outside of ourselves that can restore us in right relationship with God. And this is where the good news is. This is what the gospel means. It means good news. The good news is that God, in his love for us, sent his one and only Son to die for us on the cross. Jesus paid the wage so that we could be in right relationship with God. Again, remember the debt that we owed God? This, the wages of sin is death. Those wages were paid by Jesus on the cross, who lived a perfect life, who died a death he did not deserve. And then he was resurrected on the third day, and he did so to the witness of 500 people. 500 people saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead. Jesus, I've shared this, maybe it was sometime last year, the chart that shows all the connections and all the different things that Jesus fulfilled in the New Testament that was talked about in the Old Testament. And the likelihood of somebody even fulfilling 8 of those prophecies is near impossible. You have a better chance of winning the lottery 3 times than you would be to fulfill 8 of those prophecies. But Jesus fulfilled over 300 of them. The Bible has pointed to Jesus being the way, the truth, the life. There's evidence in his works while he was here on this earth, feeding the 5,000, turning water into wine, raising Lazarus from the dead. And then the witness that came after of 500 people that attested to Jesus being raised from the dead. So this is great news. This is amazing news. It's the best news you're ever going to hear. But simply hearing the good news is not enough. We have to do something called repent and believe. And this stems from our brokenness. God calls us to repent of our sin, meaning that we turn from our sin and our brokenness and believe, that we place our faith and trust in him. Romans 10:9 says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, this doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect, right? This idea of repentance doesn't mean that you are going to be ultimately sinless, because that's not true. You are still a broken human being. But the reality is, Jesus pays for your sin on the cross. And that when you become a Christian and you turn to him, and you live a life where you are running from sin and running to him, that even when you stumble and fall, you are still not lost. It is through Jesus saving us that we are able to be in right relationship with God. That's it. There's nothing that we can do on our own. You can't make your own way to God. They tried to do that with the Tower of Babel, and look how that turned out. Not very good. You cannot buy your way in. I know that there are some prosperity gospel preachers in the U.S. that teach this message that if you simply give enough to the church, then you'll be saved. Or if you have enough of this wealth or give enough to charity or give enough to missions or whatever, but you cannot buy your way into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is the only way, and he is quite frankly the best way, because even if we had the opportunity to live perfect lives or live a perfect life to get in, we could never do it. It's imperfect. But Jesus is perfect. And in all other religions, a God is worshiped that you must go and appease. But our God came to us, pursued us, and rescued us. No other religion on earth reflects that kind of mercy and grace and love. But this isn't where the three circles end. There's one more path, and that's recover and pursue. Recover and pursue. When God restores our relationship to him, we begin to discover meaning and purpose in a broken world. Now we can pursue God's design in all areas of our life. Even when we fail, and trust me, we will fail, we understand God's pathway to restoration, the same good news of Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit empowers us to recover his design and assures us of his presence in this life. Excuse me. For all eternity. Church, this is the gospel. When Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, this is what he means. The only way for us to be restored in right relationship with God is for us to trust Jesus. That's it. And it's not by our efforts, and that's what the best news is. It's by his. And so then we continue on with the text in verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. You know, when I was reading this, I thought that was Thomas at first, because it sounds like something Thomas would say. But it wasn't. It was Philip. It was another disciple. But the reality is, again, just like Thomas, this is a question or a statement that some of us have said too. Lord, if you would just show me X, Y, or Z, I would believe in you. If you would show me this or that, then I would know you. And so Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. This is someone who walked with Jesus and watched all the amazing things that he did, who sat in his presence, but for him, he needed more. But Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You do not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Church, Jesus and God, the Father, are one and the same. Our God is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Philip knows God the Father because he knows God the Son and has walked with him for years. And Jesus says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Jesus' words of authority show that he is who he is, and his works give evidence to that. Now, why is that important? Why was what Jesus said to Philip important? Because for Jesus to claim that he is the only way, that he not only shows that through his words, but he shows that through his actions. If you don't believe Jesus' words, simply look at the actions that Jesus took, the miracles that he performed. John the Apostle writes in this book that there are many other signs that Jesus did that are not recorded in this book. Jesus showed that he's the way, the truth, and the life, not by just simply saying he was, but he showed it all throughout his earthly ministry. And when I look at this text and I look at Philip's response to all that, church, this is why I think it's vital for the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts first before we can come to know the Lord. Because there are people that make really good arguments for the gospel. You know, I thought about, for example, Lee Strobel. He wrote the book called The Case for Christ. He was a journalist that tried to disprove Christianity. He thought, you know, if you could disprove that Jesus rose from the dead, then everything else falls like a house of cards. And then he actually became a Christian from all the research that he did, which is amazing. But the reality is, church, we can see the truth all day long with our eyes and with our minds, but it takes the Lord to put it in our hearts. Because our hearts on their own are hardened, and they naturally reject the truth of the gospel. That is why I'm grateful that the Lord, in his mercy, softens our heart so that we may know him and love him and trust him. We need help having eyes to see and ears to hear, that we may know Jesus and trust in him. So in my closing, what does this mean for us today? There are two things that I think that we can walk away with pretty easily from this text. The first is this, is that, church, our apologetics need no apology. Our apologetics need no apology. If you don't know what apologetics is, it's basically defending your faith. And I think we can come to a point where we almost apologize for our faith in the Lord and apologize for having a relationship with him and apologize for, hey, I'm sorry, I don't agree with you, but this is the truth. Church, the truth of the gospel doesn't need an apology. We don't have to tell people that we're sorry that this is true. This is good news, right? That doesn't mean that you should be disrespectful to someone who doesn't believe. Doesn't mean that you should shun them away. It doesn't mean that you should talk bad about them. Doesn't mean that you should treat them like you would if it was Satan himself. But rather, you should treat them as Jesus treated those who didn't believe, with grace and love and mercy, sharing and expressing the truth of the gospel through your words and through your actions. But to remain steadfast in that faith, to not waver from that faith, to not waver from that truth, even if it means you might hurt someone's feelings. Right? If you knew somebody was going to get hit by a bus, would you ask their permission before, like, trying to yell at them to get out of the way? No. There should be urgency in sharing the gospel and in our apologetics, because people's hearts and their souls are on the line. The second is this, and this is the thing to walk away with this morning from this text, is that Jesus and Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and life. No one gets to the Father except through him. So at this time, I want to have just a moment of invitation. We're going to sing a song together to close our service this morning. But for you in this room, if you know the Lord already, if you've already trusted in Jesus as your Savior, then my hope for you is that you would be reminded of why this good news is so good and what it means to share this truth with others. If you're sitting in this room this morning and you're hearing all these things and you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, I would love to have a conversation with you today. Or whoever invited you, whoever brought you, whoever's around you. I know they would love for you to know the joy that comes from knowing the Lord. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you so much for today. God, we're grateful for this truth. We're grateful that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one gets to the Father except through you. God, we are so grateful that you have made a way for us as broken people that cannot fix ourselves. God, to know you and to love you and to have a relationship with you. God, we don't deserve it. We don't deserve to have a relationship with you. We don't deserve to know you. We don't deserve to be reunited with you and restored to you because of the way that we treat you, the way we talk about you, the way that we treat your world and treat others made in your image. But God, you and your love for us, you still sent your Son to die for us. And God, we thank you for that. We thank you for this truth. God, we pray that we would cling to this truth. And God, I pray that for anyone that doesn't know this truth, God, that they would trust in it and trust in you. And God, I pray that you'd help us as we share our faith with others. God, that we would not look to achievement or behavior as a pathway to you, but God, that we would point people to Jesus. So God, we thank you for today. We thank you for who you are. To your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.